Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so gracious to us that you put into our hearts a hunger, a desire to know you, to know your word, to know what it means, and to understand your ways. And we pray that as we gather together tonight, so you will speak to us through your word, and that even though it's the last Bible study for this year, for us, we'll leave here rejoicing because we know whom we have believed. We know that as he was able to keep the Apostle Paul through all the ups and downs of his apostleship, he's able to keep us through the ups and downs of our discipleship. And we pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. So we commit each other to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now, if you read Acts chapter 27 when you go home, you will see how the Apostle Paul, who is now a Roman prisoner, goes through a very hectic sea journey, which is unbelievably described in Acts chapter 27, with huge winds and huge storms and huge waves. They are eventually wrecked on the Isle of Malta in Acts chapter 27 and 28. And the Isle of Malta was then peopled by a group of people who were not Romans at all. They were a sort of an isolated group of people who the Romans called barbarians. Remember, if you weren't Roman or Jewish, you were barbarian. And so these were barbarians, that is, people who were not actually Roman. They spoke their own dialect, they had their own way of doing things, and they occupied the island of Malta in the Mediterranean Sea. But the thing about these barbarians is that they were extremely kind. And it's a great lesson. It was a lesson to me again in reading it to remind myself that people who are not Christians or don't know the truth or haven't reached the level of civilization that others have reached, like the Romans had reached, nevertheless can be more humane and more human at times than people who've got other privileges. And so we ought to be careful when we deal with people and not assume the worst of them. But remember, God works in everybody's hearts in some way because we're all created in his image. And even though these people did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they treated these shipwrecked people who came off the boat with very, very great kindness. Nobody was drowned. Nobody was lost. But these barbarians looked after them, warmed them up, gave them food to eat, and so on. And around the fire in chapter 28, at the beginning of 28, while they're putting wood on the fire, there's the snake that comes out of the wood and fastens itself on Paul's hand. And Paul shakes the snake off into the flames. And these barbarians are superstitious. They had no teaching of any kind, so they live by their own superstitions. And they thought that the snake attaching itself to Paul was a sign of the judgment of the gods. He was escaping the other judgment of the shipwreck, but now the snake is going to get him because the gods want him dead. And they couldn't believe it when he didn't swell up and die. Now, the authorities don't know what kind of snake it was because there are only four kinds of snakes on the island of Malta. And except for one, it's got a little bit of poison and can't really harm any humans. They are all harmless. So this is the first reference to a snake on the island of Malta. But apart from that, it was a sign to the superstitious barbarians that there was something special about this man, Paul, because when he didn't swell up with poison and die, like they must have been used to with whatever snakes there were then, they then assumed that he was a god. And so their superstitions took them one way, then took them another way, like it does with people even today. And finally, they make contact with the chief person on the island. He's a sort of a head man. He's just the chief man, it's called on the island. His name is Publius. He's sick, can't get better. And the Apostle Paul goes in and prays for him and lays hands on him. And he's healed. And this now wows the crowd who live on Malta. And they really taken off with this. So crowds of sick people come around Paul. Who else did crowds of sick people come around? The Lord Jesus Christ. So here is Paul mimicking what his Savior has done. And many of those sick people were healed. And so Paul is a kind of a hero to those people. Now, here's the strange thing. We don't read about Paul preaching the gospel to them. He may well have done so, and one can't imagine him not doing so. But there may have been language problems, and it may not have been the right time to do it. And it may be that there were other factors to take into account that were not written and kept a record of in the book of Acts. So just a little note to talk to you about. Okay, now having done that, I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 28 and verse 17. All right. 3 days later, he called together, that is Paul, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who has come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect," that is the Christians. "They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: 'The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understand. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happened after the Isle of Malta was they finally got to Rome, and Paul was treated with very great courtesy and with very great kindness by everybody. He was treated, especially by the Romans, he was treated in that way and given a great amount of liberty as a prisoner. Although he was guarded by a soldier and he sometimes had to wear a chain, he nevertheless was given a lot of liberties and freedom that others were not given. And so we read that he had his own house, which he had to pay for himself, by the way, which he might have done through tent making, or his supporters might have sent money. If you were a prisoner and you wanted something, you had to find the money to get it. But he was left alone, and he was left alone to receive whatever visitor, whoever came to see him. Locals might have come to see him. Jewish people might have come to see him. Romans might have come to see him. Greek people might have come to see him. Whoever, Paul was left alone. And the last picture we have of Paul in his last days was that boldly without hindrance he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's get to that by just summarizing some of the things that are important for us to remember in this portion, this little last portion of the book of Acts. It says 3 days later, that is after they got to Rome, and they had finished with all their sea adventures and so on. 3 days later, It says, he called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they assembled, Paul said to them. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul's custom was always, if possible, to preach first to the leaders of his own people. Now, friends, leadership today is a very complicated task. If you want to be a leader with integrity, you have got to know the rules very thoroughly, and you've got to be careful how you walk. Most of the leaders of the Jewish people, I'm not saying they all were, but most of the leaders of the Jewish people were not people of integrity. They were pharisaical. They were hypocritical in many ways. And they were tremendously exclusive about who was a Jew and who wasn't a Jew. There were different little sects amongst the Jews themselves, but the main body of Jewish people were led by a group of leaders who were very sensitive about who they were and the privileges they had under Roman rule. And so they did not take kindly to the message of another king who had come. You see? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jewish leaders of the day were not leaders who were open or leaders who were godly enough to lift up the Jewish people. They were always involved in controversies and arguments about petty little things, and there was nothing in them that made the law of God real to the Jewish people. So he first goes to the Jewish leaders. And I just want to take this moment to say to you that as life proceeds for you, you may move from one place to another, and you'll probably get into one church or another church somewhere. And when you do, before you commit yourself to any church or any Christian group, check out the leadership. Make sure that the leadership tick the boxes of who believes in the Lord Jesus, who is godly, who's got real integrity, who is really humble before God, and who is concerned about the souls of human beings, and who believes that there's going to be a great overjudgment, and who believes that the cross and belief in Jesus Christ who died on the cross is the only way of salvation. If your leaders in your church don't believe that, they won't preach it, and you won't know it. And so church becomes a kind of a social gathering place where you come to sing and dance and give money and do all these things, but the gospel is not proclaimed. See, the gospel does not always introduce laughter. The gospel sometimes brings tears and silences into the congregation because you are presented with the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who died on a cross. And when you are in his presence, your whole soul is caught up in the holiness of the moment. So we need to be careful about the leadership that we place ourselves under. That doesn't mean to say that leaders can't make honest mistakes. I'm not saying that. They're perfect people. But there are people who, generally speaking, are people with whom you feel safe spiritually. Have you got my drift? So what Paul does to these first leaders that he speaks to is he outlines his own innocence. That's what he does in the following verses. I won't read it. It'll take too long. And you can read it yourself. And they admit that they know nothing about his background, or they've heard nothing about him. They don't know anything about the disputes he's been involved in. And Paul explains to them that he had to appeal to Caesar because that was the only way in which he could get a chance to prove his innocence. And so they appoint a day when they're going to listen to him. So the group of leaders are going to come, and they're going to come and listen to Paul. So in verse 23 of chapter 28, it says, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And so from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. So now, the second thing I want to point out to you is the method that the Apostle Paul adopted when he spoke to these leaders. Now their hearts are stirred up. Now they want to know what their counterparts back in Jerusalem are talking about and arguing about, and why this man has caused such a huge division amongst them. Because many Jewish people believed what the Apostle Paul and the other apostles were teaching. So now they want to know about it. So they came, and it says many others came as well. And great numbers turned up to hear what he was going to say. And what did Paul say? Well, it says from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God, and he tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So now just listen to this. First of all, the Apostle Paul adopted the method of expounding. So he took their Old Testament and he expounded the message of the Old Testament. He read to them portions of the Old Testament and he expounded it, he explained it, he taught it to them. And if you get a church where there's no expounding, if you get a church where there's nothing like that, where things aren't taught to you in a consecutive manner and in a biblical way, where things are explained to you from chapter to chapter and book to book and verse to verse, if there's no explanation and if there's no exposition, you will never grow spiritually, and the church will eventually fall to the ground. So Paul's method was one of expounding, it says. And what did he expound? He expounded the kingdom of God. And what does the Bible mean when he talks about the kingdom of God? It's not talking about heaven alone. It's talking about all the things concerning God. It's talking about God's rule. It's talking about God, the great creator of the universe, and all that he has done, and all that has been recorded about him in the prophets and the law, and all that he expects of people, and how great he is, and how compassionate he is, and also how righteous he is, and how just he is. And Paul talked to them about these things. That is what he's talking about, the kingdom of God. And he's expounding to them, it says, he talks to them about Jesus. And he talks to them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, you know, it's interesting today, in our modern churches today, when people want to talk about Jesus, they usually read a New Testament passage from the Gospels, maybe, and talk about Jesus. And they forget that the Old Testament also talks about Jesus. The Old Testament is pointing all the time to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul does is use the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, to convince them about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to do. And then it says they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. So to Paul's admonition and to Paul's expoundings and his expositions and explanations and the arguments and the debates that must have gone on in that time, because it would have happened over a period of hours, some of them might have believed, but the leadership really began to get uncomfortable with what Paul was saying, and they disagreed among themselves and began to leave. So there was this group of people who identified with all of those back in Jerusalem and in all of Paul's journeys who rejected what the apostle said about Jesus. There'll always be those people in the world. So let's not be naive, and let's not be children about these things. The world does not accept what we believe. What we believe makes no sense to the world at all. And we appear to be people who are weak in some way when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says that some were convinced, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves. And so coming down to the third thing I want to talk to you about is Paul's warning to them. And Paul's warning is this. The Holy Spirit spoke, this is in verse 25 of chapter 28. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet. So what Paul does is he quotes to them from one of their own prophets. And who does he quote from? He quotes from the prophet Isaiah, one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, more than any other prophet in the Old Testament, talks about the coming Messiah and the love of God. And our God is going to renew his world. And our God has compassion on his people. And our God wants his people to come with him and to converse with him and be washed as white as snow and to have their sins forgiven. Isaiah talks like that. But Isaiah also talks about the righteousness of God. And so Paul quotes from Isaiah to these people. And he says to them by way of warning, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but you'll never understand." Now, I've met people like that, and so have you. You can explain to them the gospel 100 times, and they never seem to understand it. You know, in my in our ministry, Beulah and myself, down through the years that we were in Cape Town, we often met people who came to church and they seemed to be trapped in an in-between type of situation where one part of their inner being wanted to embrace what we were saying, but another part of their inner being kept everything at bay because they wanted to keep their lives in their own control. Very often just because they had things going on in their lives that were not right. And so, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing. So these people used to come to church, they were always hearing, always listening, always asking questions, always staying behind after the service, always wanting any little book that was offered, always wanting to talk to ministers, always making appointments. They were ever hearing, but they never understood. And they never understood because the judgment of God was upon them, because when they were given the opportunity of understanding, they turned their back on it. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. You will always see, you will say, wow, that was a great story about the woman at the well. Wow, that was a great story about the Philippian jailer. Wow, that was a great story about Joshua and the walls of Jericho, whatever the case is. And you'll be taken up with the preaching and the music and the atmosphere and the vibe and the whole thing. You'll be taken up with it all. You'll be seeing it, but you'll never perceive. There'll be no inner understanding given to you about what that word is all about, because the judgment of God is upon you. And Paul goes on to quote from Isaiah to say, for this people's heart, he's talking about the people in front of him, the people listening to him, this people's heart, Isaiah was talking to the people of his day, and now Paul is using Isaiah's words to talk about the people who were listening to him. This people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Paul's talking about the hardening of the heart. He says their hearts have become calloused. Other translations will tell you that the words could be translated, they have calloused their own hearts. And so there's this double judgment that comes upon people who reject the Savior. Their own hearts become hard because they harden it. And as they harden their hearts, so God hardens their hearts, like he did with Pharaoh of old. You remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then on other occasions you read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The hardened heart, dear friends, is something you can never break and I can never break. It doesn't matter how many churches we build, how many preachers we get in, or how many great theologians may come and answer all the arguments. The hard heart is hardened because it wants to be hardened. The heart wants what it wants. So Paul warns them, and he says to them, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to keep listening, and you'll never understand. You'll never hear the truth. You'll keep coming along and seeing what's happening, but it'll never enter your heart and enter your mind. You've closed your eyes. You have closed your own eyes. You have closed your eyes. You'll never see the truth. Because if you did, I would turn and heal you. That was what God is saying to them. So it's a very stiff warning that Paul is given to them. Now this quote from Isaiah comes from Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10. And do you know, it is quoted several times in the New Testament. Because it is considered a terribly dire warning about people who come under the sound of the gospel and never respond to it. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. It's quoted in the book of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 12. It's referred to in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And it is quoted again by Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 39 to 40. And now it's quoted by the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 28. It is a very serious warning indeed. And so Paul now has spoken to the Jewish people. It was his custom always to deal with the Jewish leadership first. And now he becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles that God said that he would be. And so it says in verse 28 of chapter 28, "Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles." There could be no greater smash on the nose than for the prophet to say to the Jewish leaders, "God has taken his salvation away from you and he's given it to the Gentiles." The Gentiles! The Gentiles were dogs. The Gentiles, that is what they called them in those early days. The Gentiles were refuse. The Gentiles were not to be touched. If you touched a Gentile, then you couldn't go into the temple without some cleansing ritual. They had a tremendously high view of their own rituals and how they could make themselves holy. And here Paul tells them that God is taking away salvation from them and giving it to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are all of us. We are the Gentiles. Of course there are many Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus as well, and we rejoice in that. And many are coming to believe in Jesus now during these days of war. And we rejoice in all those things. But we Gentiles, where would we be if God did not make the Apostle Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles? And so the Gentiles heard the gospel. It says for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him. And boldly, he wasn't soft about what he said. He wasn't reticent. He wasn't shy about the gospel. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, sooner or later you've got to come to the cross, right? And you've got to come to the resurrection. And what could be more shocking, if you are a thinking person, than to be told by your teacher that there's a man who died and rose again from the dead? But Paul did it, and he did it boldly, and he was unhindered, and he was left in peace. And for 2 whole years he was able to preach. Can you imagine the hundreds of people who passed through his home? And who knows where they went and what parts of the empire they went to and what they started when they started gossiping what they heard. And who knows how many people might have come to Christ or had the seed planted in their hearts. And so the Gentile world was exposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are finished with the book of Acts. And we are finished with the Apostle Paul. Now, what happened to him after this? Well, the truth is we don't really know. But the strong traditions are, the traditions from those days, is that he was eventually tried by the Roman emperor and he was sentenced to death. That is the tradition. There is no Bible text or verse for it. We aren't told that. But the tradition is that he was beheaded. The Apostle Peter also died in Rome. He was crucified upside down because he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not feel that he was worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord and Savior was crucified. Because remember, he rejected Christ. You remember, he denied Christ. So, two of the apostles we know of died in the city of Rome. But there's no Bible text or verse to say that. Here is where you go to the traditions that did the rounds amongst the churches in those early days and were written down. So Bible scholars go to all those very early manuscripts, which are not part of the Bible, but nevertheless are helpful in understanding the times and the way people lived and what they taught and what they said and how they viewed things. And so they've come to the conclusion after sifting all the evidence that in all likelihood, the Apostle Paul died in the city of Rome. Don't you? Another thing about him when the book comes to an end. except for the letters that he wrote. And so Paul's life ends in Rome, and from Rome he wrote lots of letters to the churches, and so his ministry continues through his letters that he wrote to the churches, which we read on Sundays and we study in our Bible study groups and on Sundays. So what a great man he was. He was steadfast and he was steady, and above all, he did not hesitate to warn people. And that is the note that is missing in so many churches today, the note of warning, because we don't want to be negative. We don't want to sound like we're putting people off. We don't want to sound unloving. We don't want to sound like we are too old-fashioned and fundamentalists and all that sort of thing. And the result is we don't give people the full message. So we've got to be kind, we've got to be gentle, but above all, we've got to be truthful and brave. And we've got to say what the Bible says and remind people that if they turn their backs on the Lord Jesus, there comes a time when God shuts their hearts down for good and they face judgment without Christ. And that's the terrible thing to face. But for those who put their trust in Christ, he's the most wonderful Savior and companion to have on the day of judgment. Okay, now I'm finished. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his life, for his ministry, for what is left behind. We live with our lives so confused, sometimes so struggling with things happening in our lives, so bewildered by all the teachings in the world and all the different theories that are going around. We become bedeviled by all these things. But we pray that you, in your kindness and mercy for us, will give us clear hearts and minds to read and understand your word, and give us great courage to say what it means to other people. And so, Lord, we bring this particular series to an end and pray that you will be with us over the holiday period. Keep us close to you and near to you and firm in what we believe, and a blessing to other people. And when we come together again, we pray it will be with great joy. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.